But can you all believe that 2007 is here? That this is the first Sabbath and a new year, at least by the Roman calendar. And Leanne and I do this every year, and I usually mention it to you briefly, but you know, before the other year is over, we go out and get a new calendar and sit down, and first thing we do is write in all the holy days for the whole year and all the things that are already planned in our lives. And then we start filling in many other things, camp meetings and visits and other get-togethers. So the years go fast. Time moves along. What goals do you have for yourself, new goals or renewed goals for yourself this coming year? Are you one who likes to say, all right, even though we know God's year begins in the spring, it's okay to use getting a new calendar that we go by, to use that also as a motivation and a prod to grow? So I'd like to ask you, have you spent any time thinking about it and sitting down as you're writing in all the holy days and other activities for another calendar year? Do you have any new goals for this year? Or maybe some old goals that you are going to renew and do better in? There are many things that we could probably write down, each of us, things that we would like to do better in and improve in and grow in, many things. We could probably have a long list. But I'd like to talk about one thing today that should be at the very top of the list, according to God's word and God's way. Let's review the vital importance of loving God, seeing what that means to love God and how to love God. Look at the importance of it, you know, in our lives and in the plan of God and in finding and achieving happiness in life. Let's take a look at the subject of growing in our love for God. We'll look at ways that we can do that. What does it mean when we do love God? How does love for God grow? In what ways does it grow? And how can we see that growth in our love for God? How does it manifest itself in our lives? Let's begin by turning to the words of Jesus Christ and the Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So you can see what I meant, ladies, about the song that God guided you to choose. There's a beautiful introduction. Love grows here. Matthew chapter 22. I think we all very familiar with these scriptures. And we're going to begin in verse 34, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, and just reading the scriptures above this, you'll see that they were always trying to trick Jesus or trap him or whatever. And so he's talking about the Sadducees and some questions they were asking, and Christ had just silenced them with his answer. When the Pharisees heard that, they gathered together. You can kind of imagine them huddling together. Okay, then what can we ask him? Maybe to trap this man who says he's the Son of God. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, okay, here's the question they had come up with after their huddle, see, the Pharisees, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Very direct. It's quoted Deuteronomy here. That's given in Deuteronomy 6:5, that was the great commandment that God gave to Israel, his people. The first and great commandment of God is to learn to love him, our creator. You know, you stop and think about it, that as you sit here today, you could put your hand up there on your heart, that every heartbeat is given by God. The length of our life, our days, every breath as you breathe. You know, we don't think about that, our heart beating, but every breath that you take is from God. God, and we're going to see that. God gives us life every day. He's the life giver. You live and exist because of God. He brought you into being. He used your parents, obviously, but God gave that gift of life to your parents. Let's read what Mark said about this. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. They each put it just a little differently in their Gospels. Said basically the same thing, and yet a little bit different. So Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Or is the, in the margin of my New King James Bible that I use, they give an alternate rendering, "Which is the foremost commandment, or the most important, or the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" So he's quoting from Deuteronomy almost verbatim here, Jesus is. And going on, he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So he made it very clear. He didn't beat around the bush, pull any punches. He just said, this is it. This is what the first and great commandment is. Now let's see how Luke words it. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. He puts it differently, and yet says basically the same thing. They each bring out a little bit different. You notice there in Mark's Gospel, he added not only love God with heart, mind, and soul, but Mark added with all your strength. We're going to take a look at these qualities in just a moment, what that means. And Luke puts it this way, chapter 10, verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And of course, you'll notice Jesus Christ had an opportunity to say, "Well, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything else." But he didn't say that, did he? "What shall I do," the question is, "to inherit eternal life, to live forever, to be in your family, to become like you, God, to live beyond this physical life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" That's Christ asking the lawyer a question. And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Next Sabbath, we'll take a look in some detail at what it means to love others. How important that is for our growth. I think many of us, and so I won't get into it, but next Sabbath we'll take a look at the Church of God in general. And we'll see that one of our shortcomings, I'm talking about the Church of God with its many different splits and schisms and arguments and disagreements, one of the greatest lacks in the Church of God is the kind of love that Jesus Christ spoke about for one another. Next Sabbath, we'll see that true unity will only come in the Church of God when there is that kind of love that Christ spoke of. But today we're looking at loving God with our whole heart. Verse 28, Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly." You gave the right answer. "Do this and you will live." And he meant forever, because that was the question. So you and I know that we do not earn our salvation or deserve salvation. We don't earn it by our perfect keeping of God's commandments or his laws, because we're human and we all fall short. But on the other hand, we'll see that that is one of the ways that our love for God is manifested. That when you love somebody deeply and with true love, there is a desire to honor them and respect them and to bring joy to their lives when you really truly love someone. So God is going to give, isn't he? God is going to give eternal life to those who love him, learn to love him with their whole heart, with their whole soul, with their whole strength, and with their mind. Let's just take a real brief look at what these words mean. Say, what do they mean to you? Where Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment in the law, most important of all, is to love our God, our Creator, who gives us every breath we breathe, keeps our heart beating, gives us everything we enjoy in life. That God, the Creator, who sustains us and is with us in all of our trials, as we heard, no matter how stressful they may be, God is with us to help us and strengthen us. Jesus said that we're to learn to love our God and our Creator with all of these things. Let's look at them one at a time. Heart. Maybe you've done this yourself. You could do it easily with a Greek dictionary. I just reviewed it again this morning to refresh it in my mind. But the Greek word used here in the original language, the word that Jesus spoke, was cardia. Cardia, you might say. Cardia. It comes from, we use the word cardiac. I have a cardiac arrest. What do you have? A heart attack. And so the Greek word is cardia, cardia. And what it means, it talks about that we're to love God with feeling and emotion and passion. That's what it means. Feeling and emotion. It isn't like a robot. Okay, God, intellectually, I love you. It means to love God with feeling and emotion. You know, so what each of us has to do, what you have to do, that doesn't mean that it's put on. It has to obviously be from the heart, doesn't it? If something isn't from the heart, then you're putting on. It's not sincere or genuine or real. So each of us has to evaluate where we are in our relationship with God. How have we come to know and understand God? How much passion do we have for our God, our Creator? How much feeling? How deep is the feeling of love for God? Only you can answer that question for yourself. But that's what Jesus meant when he said, love God with your whole heart. Who do you love the most? There may be some human being, some person, your mate, friend, a loved one, somebody that you do genuinely, sincerely love on this earth, a human being, your children, grandchildren, whatever it may be. We're to love God even more, as you know. That's what heart means. It means with a deep passion. Love God with your whole heart and soul. What does soul mean? Is it talking about an immortal soul? No, it doesn't mean that. The Greek word is psuche, and it means breath of life. And I was looking that up again, and it's a complex word, but one interesting definition I found in one of the Bible Greek dictionaries, it used the word, it's like our spirit or personality. Use the word personality. You know, each of us is a unique person. It talks about breath of life as well. So we're to worship God with every breath of life that God gives us, with our unique personality, who we are. And we're each different. We're each unique. We're each separate. A lot of study and research could go on into the various meanings of that word. They're not necessarily just simple sometimes, but it's a matter, okay, what was Jesus trying to tell us there? And what I can get out of it at this point is loving God, I look at with every breath that I breathe, with who I am. And there's nobody like me, and there's nobody like you. Every baby, every child, every person is truly unique. And they have their own soul, or their own life, their own energy source. So we love God with our whole soul, every breath of life. Strength. Love God, Jesus said, with all of your strength. Look up this Greek word. It's ischus. I-S-C-H-U-S, pronounced iskous. And this one was a little bit direct and to the point. but it said it means physical and mental powers. And then it used the word, it can mean all of your abilities. Love God with all your strength. Not just physical only, you don't have to have a lot of muscles or be powerful, but with all your physical strength, mental powers, all of your abilities, mental and physical. Love God with everything you've got. Learn to do that. Learn to use the strengths, talents, and abilities that God has given you to honor, serve, worship Him. And then mind. Jesus said, love God with all of your mind. The Greek word there is dianoia. And it means basically understanding. Yes, love God with your understanding and with your intellect too. That's important as well, with your intelligence. But understanding is a good thing. Love God with all of your understanding. And we're each at a different place, aren't we, in our understanding of God? Because we're at a different place because our growth is spiritual. We're each growing spiritually like a baby grows. So the reason it's important, the subject, I don't know what you want to grow the most in, and when judgment day comes and we each stand before our God, which we will, whether dead or alive, resurrected or still living, when that day comes, when we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of all of us, you know, we've probably all been right in many things and wrong in other things. In the way we worship God, because a lot of our worship of God is personal and private, isn't it? We're here together for a few hours on the Sabbath, but then most of the week, we're on our own, and we're worshiping God each day at home or at work or wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Very important concept and principle given here that helps understand a little more about this subject of loving God. At least it does me. I hope it will you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. One short little verse. One short little verse. Here's what it says. And remember, this is from the apostle of love, Apostle John. And he said this, inspired by God. We love Him because He first loved us. Think about that. Many of you have. Now, this is not a new scripture. You've read it many times before probably and meditated upon it. But I have it circled and I have it colored in red so it jumps out at me when I turn there. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us when we were ignorant of Him, when we maybe weren't completely obeying Him, when we may be living in sin or whatever we may have been doing in our lives. God still loved us. He loved us before we were born. Maybe He knew we were going to be born. He loved us when we were conceived and in the womb. He loved us when we were little babies. He loved us. God first loved us. And so I'm going to say this. It may not be anything new to you at all, but as you come to understand the depth of God's love for you, how much He loves you, understand and believe with your heart, that's going to determine your love for Him. One of the things that will determine it. It certainly did in my life as God helped me to begin to understand the awesomeness of His love. And maybe how far back in my life and in my parents' life and others' lives, my foreparents and forefathers, how far back He may have been working in my life. It just begins to open your mind to the awesomeness of God's love. I think we each could have our own personal story of our calling, our time in the church, our time that God is working with us in this life. 1 John chapter 4. Now notice here in this same chapter, verses 8 through 10. 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. So first of all, to not know how to love, to not understand love, let's say if you've never been loved growing up, maybe if you don't know love, it's hard for people who've never experienced real love from parents or others. They have a difficulty sometimes with this. I hope we all understand that there are some people who struggle. Well, how can God love me? Nobody's ever loved me in this life. I've been abused, and many people have. But when God calls us and opens our minds, he begins to reveal himself a God of unconditional love. That's what this means. For God is love. One of the definitions of God is that's what he is. He is love. And the Greek word, you will probably all know what it is, agape. And that's a special word that it's greater than love between man and wife. It's more powerful than sexual love, which is a very powerful love that God created. But this kind of love that God is using here, it isn't eros, the Greek word. It isn't philia, the friendship love word. It isn't brotherly love. It's more powerful than that. It's agape love. It's a love that is just, it's there. That person's character is set. They love always, constantly, even enemies, even those who hate them, even those who persecute them, they love them. You know, that's what Jesus said. That's the way God is. You love. You are love. Now, it doesn't mean love is weak or love takes abuse necessarily. It doesn't mean that at all. That is God's nature, his personality, his character is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him or because of him. So we wouldn't have a hope, we wouldn't have a future if God hadn't done this. I mean, our end result would be death, wouldn't it? Permanent death. And it's good to know that there's more beyond this life. Good to know that there's another life, a real life. There's another body that we're going to get. Now, when you're young, you don't think about it or worry about it as much, but as you get older, and those of you who are older, and your physical body is wearing out, it means more and more when you realize what lies ahead. In verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God. Now this refers back to what John said in verse 19. Not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the atonement or the forgiveness for our sins. Notice verse 16. And we have known, John says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. See, that's an important thing. Do you believe it? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. My experience as a pastor is that until each individual that God may call, whatever their background may be, until they really come to know and believe, like John says, that the Creator God, despite the pain and the suffering of life, that he has a great plan, a great purpose for them, and that he loves them, it's hard to love God back until you come to know that he loves you deeply. It says, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So those are beautiful, beautiful verses, aren't they? And the kind of love that we're talking about today, the love of God, John speaks these well-known, beautiful verses in verse 18, there is no fear in love. That when we, with God's help, now here we're talking about a spiritual quality, we're talking about the love of God. It's not human love, it's not just the love, as I said, in family, between husband and wife and all of that. It's superior, it's higher, it's the love of God, it's more powerful, it's more faithful, more consistent, more permanent. There is no fear in love. And so we each have to ask ourselves, how much, How much do I, how much do you still live in fear in your life? How much do you fear about that, and fear about this, and fear about that? No, that's because we're human beings. We're not perfect yet. Remember, it does say perfect love. That's agape love, God's love. Perfect love casts out fear. So the more we're growing in our love for God, no matter what we deal with in life, no matter what comes our way, it may hurt, it may not be good, comfortable, we just say, well, I don't doubt your love, God. I know you love me, and I love you. So what is it you want, you're wanting me to learn and do through all of this? Because we don't doubt the love of God. And when we don't doubt, it casts out that fear and anxiety and worry that we might normally have, because perfect love, the love of God, casts out fear. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So there's room for growth, isn't there? We all can still grow. We'll never be able to say, well, this year, let's say if it's 2008, 2009, 2010, this year I can put that one of learning to love God on the bottom of my list because I'm there. I don't think I'll ever be able to say that or do that, because when I stand before God and with the mistakes that I make in life, as I'm human too, just like you, and being imperfect, and God goes down the line and says, you know, you didn't get this right, and didn't get this right, and didn't quite have this right. But he said, you know what? But I know you loved me with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and being. Come on into my kingdom, and here's your reward. How much does God love us? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, we're talking about how much God loves us. I'm going to end more with how much do we love him. But one of the keys to you having this kind of love for God, a complete, deep, internal love for your Creator God, will only come when you really deeply, truly understand what he's done for you and how much he loves you and where your life comes from. Otherwise, you don't grasp it yet. Romans 8. Let's begin in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know this beautiful, wonderful, this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. I hope it's one of yours. And we know, Paul said, that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that. To those who are the called according to his purpose. You and I know that despite that we're no better than anybody else in this world, we're no better than anybody else in our families, we're no better than any of our friends, we're no better than anybody else at all. But in God's mercy and grace and timing in our life, he has now called us to his purpose. And someday he's going to call everybody. We know that. We understand that. So now is our time to learn to love God. And when we do that, we know, as Paul wrote, it's all going to work out good in our lives in the long run, along the way. Drop down to verse 31 and verse 32. What then shall we say to these things? The things Paul was talking about here in life. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and his statement in this chapter is God is for us. So if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Wow. Talk about amazing. That's another one of those that I've got circled. Just if God is for us, who can be against us? And colored in red. I don't know what you, I look at that. Boy, if my motive is to love my God and serve him with my whole heart, I don't have anything to worry about. Somebody doesn't like me. We all like people to like us, don't we, folks? All of us, you know. Or maybe you'd prefer that somebody come up and say, I don't like you. Well, it hurts. And sometimes that does happen. As human beings clash in personalities and don't always get along. But eventually, they will if they both love God. And if God is for us, if God is for you, who can really be against you? What does it matter in the long run? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, with him, with Christ, freely give us everything? You know, God's plan. You look at last night, or was it this morning? I forget. My wife will get my attention and help me to stop thinking of all the things that are going on in my life. Say, honey, come out and look. It was last night, wasn't it? No, sorry, it was this morning. See? Oh, it was early this morning. It's still dark. Come out, honey. And there was the moon shining and the stars still showing. She went out to get the morning paper this morning. You know, you look up the sky and the stars and the coolness of the day or the night, and you think about these things. You think that, okay, it's all out there, the vastness of the universe. It's big, real big. And God is preparing the universe for us, for his children, for the human beings on this earth. And eventually, they're going to know what life is all about. They're going to understand. Notice verse 38 and 39, how Paul summarized it here in this chapter. You know, Paul became convinced, didn't he? He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," the NIV there for principalities says demons, "nor demons, nor any powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing." Boy, he's pretty much covered everything, didn't he? Past, present, future, any spirit beings, demons, human beings, circumstances, doesn't matter what it is. Nothing. Paul had come to that point in his life that he knew God loved him so much and that he was so committed to God and loved God. He said, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord," which is revealed. You know, God couldn't have done anything greater than he did. Neither could Jesus Christ, who was with God at his right hand, who was God with God. Couldn't have done anything greater than he did to prove how much he loves us. So God's love for us is absolutely unconditional. It is absolutely faithful. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's see how John put it here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, you might remember these beautiful verses where the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, put it this way: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You know, and the translators, knowing that it's emphatic and he wasn't just rattling that off, "Oh, you know, we're the children of God." There's an exclamation mark there. Have you noticed that in your Bible? It's an exclamation mark there. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are God's children." You love your children? Do you love children? Those of you who don't have children, do you love little babies? You love little children? We have beautiful little children in the congregation. They're precious. They're special and they're priceless. We've got more coming. And John goes on to say in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now when you always remember that, I am one of God's children. He said, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Not completely, not fully. Not yet. You know, we see through a glass darkly, and yet he goes on to add, John does, "but we know that when he is revealed," that is when Christ returns, when he comes back, "we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." We'll be able to see God and his power and glory and his perfection. We'll be like him. at that time. It's an awesome thing, isn't it, brethren? It's how do you grasp it, you know, the love of God? It's the thing that, one of the gifts of God that he can give to those who seek it, desire it, pray for it every day of their lives, more than knowledge. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think you all know it, where Paul said, yeah, you can have all knowledge and understand all prophecy and speak in the languages and you can do this and you can do that. But if you don't have the love of God, it means nothing. It means nothing. Because that's what God is looking for, a heart of love, a heart motivated by love for him and love for fellow man. Okay, let's, as we head toward the latter part of the message now, let's focus now, let's take a look at what we can do and how we can grow in our love for God. As we are in a new year, I don't know what your goals are, what you're going to be writing down, what you're going to be taking to God in prayer privately, and saying, Father in heaven, I come to you now. I've written these things down. I need your help. These are areas in my life I want to grow this coming year. I want to change. I want to become more like you the way you want me to be. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I've chosen at this point to take the life of man in the Bible who did have this relationship with God. You know the scripture here, probably Acts 13, 22. It's about David. And the story goes here about the story of Israel and David. Paul is preaching here. Paul, you know, is quoting from the Old Testament, the story of what happened back there, how Saul became the first king. And in verse 22, he says, and when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So God called David a man after his own heart. Let's look at why. What I want to do now is have you go back with me to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. God has many examples for us in Scripture, but we certainly know that David is not perfect, made many mistakes, sinned. The difference between him and Saul and even Solomon. What did Solomon ask for when God said, Solomon, when he became king, ask what you will and I will give it to you as king? What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom, right? What happened to Solomon? Well, we all know. Well, we don't know for sure. I mean, I don't know the final outcome of Solomon. He may have repented in his old age. But Solomon departed from God very badly, didn't he? So wisdom didn't do it. I think you're going to see what David must have prayed for. We're going to see how much David loved God and his law and his way of life. With his heart, with his whole being, he loved God. And David did make it. When he sinned and God showed him, he repented. Turn to Psalm chapter 5. Let's look again. And what I encourage you to do, what I want to do with my life, is let the Word of God show me this coming year what I need to really grow in and more in my life. I hope you, I believe you are, all are, and will be doing that same thing. I know some of you are. I know you are. Psalm 5, verse 3. You know, we're going to look at David, man after God's own heart, and why God said he was a man with his heart. And here's David. Verse 3, Psalm 5, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. David was a man of prayer. How's my prayer life? What is your prayer life like? Do you talk to the people you love? Do you communicate with a friend or with a mate, with someone? If you love someone and you want a loving, close relationship with them, you know the answer. Yes, you do. And if you'll think, prayer doesn't have to be some legal, shouldn't be a legalistic thing, hard to do. Shouldn't be hard to do. If you know God loves you, which he does, and if you love God, which I believe you do, then love, if that love is there, God's love and your love for God, then you want to communicate with God. That's what prayer is. It's not neglecting somebody you love. That should be the motivation for prayer. Not, I've got to set my clock, get so many minutes in. Now, let's see, what shall I pray about? When you're going to visit with somebody you love, let me write out everything I'm going to say. Now, that can happen. I understand that. But most of the time, when you get together with someone you love, you just talk from the heart, and you have a conversation from the heart. You communicate from the heart. You talk about what's on your heart and on your mind. You pour it out to that person, someone you love. And so think of prayer, not rigid. When I first was learning to pray when after God called me, I didn't know how to pray. And I was learning, so I did. I'd set my clock, pray so many minutes, kind of had the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and would kind of not pray the exact words, but, you know, it was kind of ritualistic. You know, and gradually over the years, as you read more, study more, meditate more, you realize, hey, God's a person, most important person in my life, in our lives. Just talk to him. Communicate with him. That's what it's all about. He can communicate back. He does. He'll speak to your heart, to your mind. He'll speak through his holy word. He speaks through feelings and emotions. God can communicate in endless ways, through nature, through any way he wants to, through people, directly, dreams, visions. God can. So think of it that way. See, David, you might say, well, I get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work. Okay, pray in the evening. David prayed then too. And the evening is really the beginning of the day anyway. So, you know, bottom line is pray in the morning, pray at noon, pray in the evening. It's okay. The main thing is talk to your friend, talk to God. That's really what matters. So that you develop a relationship with God and you begin to get to know him and he gets to know you. So you see this in David's life as you read the Psalms that he has written. Notice chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. So remember, prayer doesn't need to be difficult or hard. If you're not doing it like you should, it's probably because you think God isn't listening. He probably doesn't care. I'm too busy anyway. Think about it. Think about this most important thing in your life for this coming year. I mean, you can neglect a relationship with a lot of people, the one person. It's most important is your God, your creator. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, here's David. The Lord is my rock. You know, he's my strength. He's my fortress, my deliverer. He's my helper, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. And so, you know, this is David. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Notice chapter 70. I'm just going to skip ahead here. Chapter 70 and verse 4. This is a psalm of David, this one too. And David said, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You'll find that David many times mentioned the joy and the happiness that he had in his relationship with God. He knew God loved him. He knew God had a plan and a purpose for him, and that gave him joy. Now, it gives deep down inner joy. Do you and I have that in our relationship with God? Do we take time in our prayer? And you can pray, as I've mentioned before. It's nice to have totally uninterrupted time. Like with a good friend, you're having a conversation, you get off by yourself, so you can really focus on each other. It's good to have that time. But you can also, the wonderful thing about it is that you can communicate with God any place, any time, any day, anywhere. What an amazing love that God has, brethren. Isn't it interesting that God didn't say, "No, look, I'm a real busy person, and the only time that I have for you, because I've got a lot of people talking to me, the only time I have for you," and he gives you the times that you can communicate with him. It amazes me, God's love and power and ability. And you can pray anytime. Walking, I walk about 30 minutes a day, 2 miles a day, fast walking. I use that time for prayer and meditation many times, talking to God. It's delightful, it's enjoyable. I love that, but walking for that reason. And my wife walks with me and we talk and communicate. What are you going to do with your relationship with God in this coming year? And here he says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'Let God be magnified.'" You know, so David's heart and mind was one of, he loved his relationship with God. It brought him joy and peace. It gave him strength. He came to really know God, that God was very real, really there. How much time do you spend with God? How much do you love God? Right? That's the big question, isn't it? Let's go to Psalm 1. Oh, my wife gave me one to read. Let's read Psalm 85, verse 10. It's a little different in the NIV translation. I've noticed that in the New King James and the King James, where sometimes it translates the word mercy, that some translations translate that word love, and this is one of those places. King James, or New King James, says in 85:10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together." But the NIV translation and others say it this way, "Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." Isn't that interesting? The way it's worded. Love and faithfulness meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. Love produces good fruit in our lives. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, last Sabbath, David Holliday was talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and he mentioned a number of verses about what truth is here. Let's look. Here, remember, we're looking now on what we can do, you and I, to grow more in our love for God this coming year. Psalm 119, notice verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. Where David said, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." David loved God's law, God's way of life. You know, you and I know that there's a certain attitude in some churches of the world about the law of God. It's that old law. It's, you know, it's kind of like law's bad. It's there are rules, laws, regulations, and you're Pharisaic if you believe in keeping God's commandments, literally believe in keeping them and obeying them. Not so. And not everybody believes that, even in the Protestant world. If you look at the NIV Study Bible or Life in Action Bible or whatever it's called, Life Application Bible, NIV, they understand the laws and commandments of God are very important, but it's the fourth one that gives them trouble, of course. When you come to that fourth one, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Notice verse 97. Do we say the same thing when we're talking to God? "Oh God, I love you so much, God, and I want to reflect you in my attitude and my character. I love your law. I meditate on your ways. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." Down to verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than money, more than gold, more than fine gold." See why David was a man after God's own heart? He was very wealthy. The most important thing in David's life was God and learning how to live for God his way of life, his commandments, his laws, and to reflect God in his life, which he didn't do perfectly, and it's, his life's a good example for us. Psalm 162, notice Psalm 162, 165. 162 through 165, where he said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Most important treasure we can all find is to find God and the key that unlocks his love, that you come to the point. You come to the point. Because whatever difficulties you strive or struggle with, if you know God loves you, you know his love will never stop for you, it'll never change, no matter what you do, how good, you know, God's servants sinned, and God never stopped loving them. He would lead them to repentance. God's love is faithful, dependable. You can trust God's love. And then it's a matter of us learning to return that love to God with our whole heart, mind, being, and soul. Notice verse, going on, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law, David said. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. So, yeah, you can say pray anytime during the day you want, morning, noon, and night. But David did it even more than that at times. You can pray 10 times a day or any number of times a day, all day if you have time. Notice the famous, well-known verse 165. And do you have this in your life? I hope you do. I pray you do. And I pray this year you'll have more of it. Great peace. Great peace. Great peace have those who love your law. It means those who love God, who know that God loves them. We're all sinners. We've all made mistakes in our lives. That's why Christ died. There is no greater love. How much do we love God? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble or fall. See, that's why love is so potent and powerful. When there is true love, God's love, agape love, godly love, you don't take offense. You forgive. You love. You overlook. You carry on in your life. Last scripture, 1 John 5:3. We'll see that what David is saying here is exactly what John the Apostle wrote in his letters, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, scripture we all know well. It says this, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. They're a blessing. They're a joy. They help us to build a relationship with God as we strive to become more like God and have his character and his attitude in our lives. So, brethren, for this coming year, 2007 already, what are your goals? What have you written down? What things do you want to improve and grow in the most? I encourage you, certainly one of the things that I want to do more and exuberate the love for God more. Like I say, we know we're all imperfect and we all fall short. But as we grow in our love for God, our desire to obey God increases, doesn't it? Our desire to serve God grows stronger. As we grow in our love for God, that's the most powerful motivating force there is. Growing in love for God, Jesus said, is the first and greatest commandment of all. God loves us. God loves you, every single one of you, with all of his heart. God loves you. He wants us to love him in return that way, with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, and our whole soul, and our strength, and all of our ability. And this is a process. This is a process of learning and growing and realizing that you can't put it on artificially. You either have it from God or you don't. And it's going to either be in your heart, and God has put it there because you're a person who goes to him, the giver of every gift, every good gift. I encourage all of us this coming year and to pray for others, not just yourself. Pray for others. Pray for the church. Pray for anyone and everyone you can think of and know that God will help all of his people to grow and to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, and our whole soul.